Well, welcome to church this morning. I'll just set up here. But Pastor Clint's away till later this week, so I'll be sharing the word with you guys this morning. Just give me a moment. Okay. I guess in case you guys don't know me, I think most of you do, but if you don't, I'm Jonathan. I'm the youth pastor here at Hillside Community Church. And as we jump in, there's different seasons that many of us face, and each of us, in some of those seasons, will go through different trials and tests. But for those who accept the good news of Jesus, when we go through those seasons, we know that He is with us, and we can hold on to the promises that God has given us so that we can have hope in the waiting, despite what we face. And just before I open, I guess I'll pray, and then we'll jump in. So, all right, God, I thank you for those here gathered this morning. I thank you for this opportunity we have to go through your word and to reflect on your hope and your glory, God. And I just pray you'd speak through your word. It wouldn't be my words, but your words, God. And that for each one of us, including me, we'd be able just to draw closer with you this morning. But thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the core kind of passage that I'll be going through is Romans 8, verses 18 to 21. But before we go there, I just wanted to start with some background context for my message. So, I'm trying to adjust this a little bit. But so the Apostle Paul, as he's addressing the church in Rome, it's in the first century, like it's still... What we're going to be talking about, it still applies to us today because there is still so much turmoil in the world right now. And I believe, though, it would be good for us to go back and look at the beginning when humanity was in the Garden of Eden first, just so we can see, though, that there, despite this, that there is hope from the fall of creation as God had a plan since the beginning. Because initially in the Garden of Eden, when it was just Adam and Eve, they dwelt there in the fullness and the goodness of God's creation with them. And Adam and Eve, say, were the pinnacle of creation. On the day humanity was created, over all the other days, God said that it was very good. And they were created in His image and put in charge of working and taking care of the garden. Even in the work given to them, say, there was this perfect harmony. God was right there alongside them. And as we see, like, even with the living creatures, like, God brought them before Adam to name, which is, I'll just read out in Genesis 2, verses 19 to 20. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, and the sky, and all the wild animals. And say, God was with Adam, and it was good. God's splendor was all around them. They had true relationship with Him, and creation was as it was meant to be. Adam and Eve, created in God's image, were able to worship and walk with their Creator in perfect unity. But despite all this, there came a time when they both rejected God. There was one command given to them that they were supposed to follow, which we see this in command given in Genesis 2, verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Because this was the one command that they were asked not to do. He asked them not to do. But again, He gave this command because He's a just God and that He desired that they'd have the choice to follow Him, where without the choice, they would not have had the free will to follow Him. Not just placed in the garden without the option to choose Him as Lord over their life, but they had the choice to follow and obey His commands. Because without choice, it would not have been a loving relationship, and it would, because love demands a choice. And as the story continues, they did forsake His command, though, and both Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree. But because as God is a just God, this brought consequence because of the rejection of him. And sin and death entered creation, entered the world because of this rejection. In the fall of humanity, in Adam and Eve's actions, not only did this result in them being cast out from the Garden of Eden, but it brought punishment of death and a curse upon all humanity and creation from that point. Because of their rejection of God's command, so for, say for woman now, there would be a curse of pain in childbirth, and for man, there would be this pain and toil in the work undertaken. But the most significant consequence from the rejection of God's command was that sin and death had now entered the world. No longer would they dwell in God, with God forever in the garden, but they were cast out from the Garden of Eden. Their physical bodies began to deteriorate, and they were sentenced to physical death. Because from that moment, they were cast out. Their human hearts were corrupted, and humanity was put into this state of decay. And not long afterwards, since because of the sin, when Adam and Eve had their first children, as Cain and Abel grew up, this sin was still present. This sin was present also in them. And anger and jealousy filled Cain's heart, or favor God showed towards Abel, which led Cain to murder his brother. Even after God had warned Cain of what his actions would bring, as the state of the world's, well, state of humanity's decay is for, to this bondage to sin, is first clearly seen in the passing of Abel. Sadly, though, as generations passed from this time, this decay grew and sin and death further corrupted humanity to the point where God regretted creating humans. Because humans have been the very good part of creation. Over all the other things on those 7 days, like that was the one part that was the pinnacle. That was very good when he created humanity. But then it's got to this point where humanity, like God was not going to put up with their wickedness no longer. As it reads in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of their thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Although during this time one man stood apart from the rest, and that man was Noah, the only one of his generation who remained faithful and obedient to God. Noah walked in righteousness despite what was happening in the world around him. And through Noah, God saved a remnant of creation from the flood, from the destruction of the wickedness that had overtaken the world. Because God had a plan that was achieved through Noah's obedience in God, through building the ark, as God instructed him how to do this. And when this was completed, say Noah and his family alongside, say two of every living creature and seven pairs of every clean animal and seven pairs of every bird entered the ark. But then that was followed by, say, this torrential rain that came upon the earth for 40 days and nights, which flooded the entire earth, and everything not on the ark perished. But following this world-changing event, not long after Noah and his family had left the ark, because, say, the sinful nature still remained unchanged, the state of decay still gripped humanity. In leaving the ark, because when they left the ark, God blessed Noah and his family just like he did at the beginning of the creation for them to be fruitful and to multiply upon the earth. But once again, generations later, there was this time where there's this construction, this tower known as Babel. When in building this, it was them rebelling against God, because making this tower to reach towards heavens for their glory, but rather than acknowledging their need for God or seeking to live for his glory. So they, in this sense, humanity rebelled against God. But despite God's deliverance from humanity physically through his servant Noah, there was this spiritual brokenness that remained, that kept humanity in this state of decay. And fast forward through to the establishment of Israel, even though they were God's chosen people and nation, The state of decay still affected even the most faithful to God. For example, with King David, like throughout his life, we know he's this really amazing, like very strong faith in God. He said he, even as a teenager, he relied on God enough to face the giant who he defeated because of God's strength working through him. But even in David, a man after God's own heart, we see the state of decay has brought that has become part of humanity. On one occasion, David sinned greatly with this woman named Bathsheba. Through that period, that led her to become pregnant. And David, in order to hide that sin, had her husband Uriah killed so that he could marry her to hide this sin. And over time, though, later, this sin led to division between David's sons, having strife between them. For one instance, between Amnon and Absalom, in a sin Amnon committed against Absalom's sister Tamar, which through that led to Absalom killing his brother. Despite God's faithfulness to David and his family, the state of decay still cannot be broken, and human strength, no matter how hard the people tried, and even though humanity had been saved by God physically again and again throughout the Old Testament, there was an evident need for a solution to this state of decay. As we turn to today's text, in Romans 8, though, starting in verses 19 and 21, it points towards a solution despite the state of decay humanity has been in, which is bringing hope. Hope in light of a sinful world, God made a way so that we might be called children of God. So, as it reads, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into a freedom, the freedom and glory of the children of God." And say the liberation from the state of decay came through Jesus. Which, as we've looked earlier, the state that the humanity has been in started when Adam and Eve rejected God in the garden. And this rejection through their own choice to sin, this choice brought sin and death into the world and brought separation from a relationship with God. As we look at verse 20, like not by its own choice, creation was subjected to frustration. That frustration came from humanity attempting to escape this state of decay in their own strength alone. And God subjected humanity to frustration due to their rejection of his command to them in hope that it would bring humanity to the place where they clearly saw their bondage to sin and death, seeing their need for a Savior to set them free from this bondage, from this state of decay. That came as a result of humanity's rejection from their command, the command given to them in the Garden of Eden, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And although, say, Satan deceived Eve, both Adam and Eve chose to reject this command. But God had a plan, and that is the hope of redemption. Because humanity, as we've seen, could not liberate themselves from sin and death in their own strength. Like Noah could not, David could not. But God did have a plan, which was to come through David's line. And that would bring a solution, which is spoken about throughout the prophets, of this righteous branch that would come, and that through David's descendants, this Savior would come. Where throughout creation so far, it was made clear that humanity living in this state of decay was unable to redeem themselves in their own strength. One passage that speaks about this coming Savior is Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, which reads, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety, and in the name of by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." So the righteous branch referring to the Savior of the world. Which as we look to the New Testament, and we see the genealogy of Jesus in the first chapter of Matthew, there's 14 generations shown between David and exile in Babylon, and then 14 generations from exile to Jesus. As from David, through David, his line, this righteous branch would come. And that descendant was Jesus. In light of what happened to humanity in the sin of Adam and Eve, through the account of the Old Testament, we see that God had a plan to redeem what was lost. And he would not leave the world in this state. And even though humanity continued to sin and reject him, he did not forsake them. And he saved humanity. He did save humanity physically through Noah, who was faithful and obedient to God. And much later, he did through the line of David, as he established his kingdom. But that was God's plan since the beginning, that Jesus would come and establish his kingdom and bring restoration to what was lost in the garden, which came in his timing and according to his plan. When Jesus came to redeem what was lost, to free humanity from this state of decay. Which we see as we read Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Because humanity could not do it in their own strength. They could not liberate themselves from this state. But God's plan to redeem what was lost in the garden came. And it came through his Son, Jesus, who was sent to redeem humanity. And as we see at the start of Jesus' ministry, he came in fulfillment of Scripture to bring hope to the world, to be the Savior of the world. See, Jesus in Luke 4, verses 18 to 19, proclaims this when he's speaking in the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, when he's reading from the book of Isaiah, where it reads that, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Because initially, in this passage, like Jesus is, as he reads from Isaiah, he announces his pattern for ministry, which is over a three-year period before he went to the cross, which, say, was to teach, was to preach, was to bring healing and deliverance. But alongside this, at the end, where he talks about coming in the year of the Lord's favor, like after he reads this passage, he speaks about that he's come, this is fulfilled, this prophecy is now fulfilled. In doing so, he confirms and identified himself to be the Savior of the world, the Messiah. That even despite all the things he did during his time here on earth, it was his victory over death on the cross that made it possible for people to be brought to salvation and be liberated from the bondage of sin. As Jesus died for our sins and gave us freedom from the bondage of sin. In his love for us, that he offered us grace so that we might not bear the punishment we deserved. So Ephesians 1, verses 7 to 8 tells us that in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So he paid the price for us through his sacrifice, what through human effort was unable to bring freedom. In Jesus, this freedom was able to come to humanity for those who accept him. Because God is merciful and good, and he forgave us our sins not by our works, but by God's abundant grace shown to us through what Jesus did. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had the choice to follow and accept God's commands, but they disobeyed. But now that Jesus has brought salvation to the world, we have the choice to accept him, to choose eternal life over eternal death. As we read in John 3, verses 16 to 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." We see that despite humanity's rejection of God, he still loved, and he still had a plan in place. despite the judgment he brought upon humanity, the plan being the good news that Jesus has brought victory for those who accept him as Lord over their life, to be freed from the bondage of sin and to have eternal life. We have the choice to accept Jesus, to believe he is who he said he was, to have that he was sent by God to redeem people from the state of decay humanity has been subjected to. And even though as born-again believers, we are personally saved from the power and penalty of sin for those who give their life to Jesus. We're still going to struggle, though, with the weight of sin in the world around us, as the work is not yet complete until Jesus returns. And the world is still broken by the bondage of sin and death, as they're still present in this in-between time. Because of this, though, trouble and corruption will surround us as believers will have to go through life in this broken world, and we will have to persevere through various troubles as this state of decay is not going to be fully washed away until he returns. But in that we have hope. Hope, despite the trials we face, one day we will get to be with him in glory. Returning back to our passage from this morning in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Glory to be revealed in us. For those who have given their life to Jesus, the suffering they have, they are, and they will experience is not worth comparing to the salvation they have received. That salvation will one day be made complete. For those who accept Jesus as Lord over their life, salvation has been given as a free gift from God. And although sin and death are still present in the world around us, we have only received a foretaste of what is to come, despite this state the world is in until Jesus returns. For believers in Jesus, despite what we see and face in life, we can look to the Bible and hold on to the hope of what we see in Jesus' return and what that means for us. In the hope we have in the waiting for the salvation we have received to be made complete. Hope in what the angels spoke about when Jesus ascended to heaven. Because there was a period after he raised from the dead over 40 days, that after that period, after he ascended, there was a point where two angels appeared to his followers who were there. And they spoke in Acts 1:11, saying, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." In this verse, the angels here speaking about the manner of Jesus will return. That he's going to come back both physically and personally, meeting them in the clouds. And that's a promise that we can hold on to, that one day Jesus will return and he will bring completeness to the salvation through him alone we have received for those who accept him. As Hebrews 9:28 tells us, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Salvation for the believers in Jesus. Salvation from death, so that alongside the defeat of sin and Jesus' victory over the cross, in his second coming, the state of decay will be fully defeated, with us, his creation, no longer being held to bondage in this state of decay. And as we look further in Scripture, when John writes about in Revelation about the new heavens and the new earth, he gives us an image of what this will look like. What this completeness looks like that we are able to hold on to. Through the work Jesus will complete in bringing victory over death, we see in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." For in this time of completion, the things that once held the creation, they held humanity captive in this state of decay, that brought separation between humanity and God, These no longer have power, because there will be no more sin, there will be no more death, and salvation that is brought by Jesus will be fully realized by the believers in Jesus. That we will get to be with Jesus in heaven one day. And see, that is a promise that we can hold on to. For those who accept Jesus as Lord, one day this will be our reality. But it is not yet. But he is coming soon. Because we don't know when this time will be. Only God the Father knows exactly when this is going to be. Because you see, when we read Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39, but about the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Because Jesus will return soon. It's not going to be known or announced in the sense that we can plan to just turn before that moment. Because only God knows when this will be. So our neighbor or co-worker, whoever it is in our life, because we each have people we know, only has so much time before we who are the believers are called home. There's only so much time left except the gift of grace freely offered to them as we have. So that is why we must live and wait in this earnest expectation because of his promise that he is coming soon that and it's going to be when we're not expecting it. Because we know what is to come, what is promised, and believers each have had experienced a foretaste of his promise and the restored relationship that has been made available through Jesus. But during our time here, there will be trial and hardship facing each one of us on this journey through life. Perhaps that is a loss of relationships and friendships that once were. Perhaps that's declining health, or there's brokenness some way of mentally or physically that we're walking through. And even though there's going to be things we don't understand happening to ourselves and happening to the world around us, due to this state of decay that still holds power over humanity until he returns. And in these seasons of trial, though, we can look to and remember God's promise. As the world will come against us and resist this message of hope and resist the way we, as believers of Jesus, live. As we wait for Jesus to return, we have hope in the waiting because of his promises. As it's written in Philippians 3, verses 18 to 21. For I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. So we see here that there are those who they have not accepted Jesus as Lord over life, and they're still going to be held in this bondage to this state of decay where their desires and their glory still consume them. And the initial also verses here spoke on these false teachers like Paul was talking about to the church of Philippi that are going to come, that are going to have these worldly desires that even say the same shameful acts are going to give them a sense of glory in themselves. Those who live as enemies of the cross, who reject the message of Jesus. But Paul is reminding the church there that despite some around them who are doing these things, they're all to hold on to the hope of what is to come, not on these earthly things that others around them are consumed by that will inevitably lead to their destruction. Paul calls them to be focused on the promises of their future glory, as citizens of heaven, being children of God, and awaiting Jesus to return from there to call them home. And in that, as children of God, say we each will have heavenly bodies in this time salvation is made complete. And in that time, we will get to walk with God as it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve, to walk in his presence forever, to dwell in his presence, walking alongside him, and to have a restored relationship with him, fully recognized and restored. So for us today, as for the believers, do we reflect on these promises? Do we have hope that even though there will be others who will come against us, and there will be seasons of trials we're going to face over our time here, as we look to these promises of what is to come, in what we face today and during our time here, there is hope, though, in what Jesus came to achieve in creation and what he's promised us to allow, promised us to, that will allow us to say pause if, say, we're rejected by our community, rejected in our workplace, or rejected from a family member. That despite this, we can pause and look to what Jesus went through and achieved for us, and the hope that that will bring us in his grace offered to us. That we might not give up, that we might not lose hope in the circumstances we cannot control. And in the feelings of despair, we can hold on to what Jesus walked through for us, so that we might have hope in the waiting, hope in the expectation for him to return as he is coming soon. There is a need, though, for a Savior to come. Jordimo is lost in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve, they have rejected the command given to them. And they rejected God. And because of that, that subjected all humanity to live in separation from God, to live in this state of decay as sin and death had entered the world. Even though God moved and used different people, we saw throughout the Old Testament, what was accomplished was unable to bring freedom from the state humanity was in. It wasn't personally through Noah or David that this freedom came. But despite the state of decay, bringing sin and death into the world, there was one who was sent by God to redeem the world, to be the Savior of the world. And that was Jesus, who came and gave his life as a ransom for humanity, that the state that the world was in, the state of decay, might no longer hold power, that humanity might have a choice to become children of God. But, say, this work is not complete. For those who accepted Jesus as Lord over their life, they have received the gift of salvation. But until he returns, they've only received a foretaste of what is to come when he brings fullness to his salvation. And say, that is the promise we can hold on to. Despite the state that's present in the world around us, it was a choice to accept Jesus, to find freedom from sin during the death. During this time, death still holds power over humanity until Jesus returns. And despite what we as believers face during our time here, we can find hope in the promises given to us that one day we will be with him in heaven. That salvation will be fully realized when Jesus returns. So despite what we face right now, these really are so small in comparison to the hope we will have when he returns. So God, I just pray that this message of hope would rest on our hearts. What happens in our weakness, God, in humanity's weakness, despite your love for us, and despite what happened again and again, even in those who loved you so much and cared so much about you in the past, we saw with David, who he was a man after your own heart, but even with him he struggled, and his family struggled, God, with this wrestling with sin, God. But I thank you for what you did and what you came and achieved. I thank you for this hope we have in our salvation made available through you, God, that despite what we're going through right now, despite the burdens we're carrying right now, we can offer that to you. We can find rest in you. And even though there's a time perhaps where we are waiting for an answer, waiting for this season to seem the end that keeps maybe repeating or going on and on, God, I just pray that we'd be able to find hope in you and look to what you did for us, what you sacrificed for us, what you bore for us, that we don't deserve that. We didn't deserve grace, but you gave it to us, God. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for the hope you've given us. And so I pray for those here, God, if there's someone has been heard this message maybe 100 times, or maybe this is their first time hearing it, God, I pray that they would be able to find that moment, God. There is other days, God, but there's no better day than right now, the present, to make this choice, God. So I pray that you bring them to that place. And if they need someone to come alongside them to lead them in this, God, that they would do so. But I pray that they'd be able to make this personal commitment to you, and that they'd be able to hold on to the hope of who you are and what you've done. So thank you for today, God. I thank you for those who are here, and I pray we'd be able just to rest in this message of hope, though, God. In Jesus' name, amen.